We meet again tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior, our blessed High Priest who is making intercession for us. Aren't you glad you have a spokesman in heaven before Almighty God the Father? He speaks for us even when we don't know exactly the words to use in our prayers. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit indeed is God. He's not just a force, but He is God. A lot of times we don't want to minimize the Spirit of God, because the Spirit is He who communicates with us, and through and by Him in our hearts we communicate with our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to approach the throne of grace boldly because Jesus is there, our mediator. We only have one. Our mediator is Jesus, who is between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's a man in heaven that's mediating for us in our behalf. I appreciate your presence tonight, and I appreciate Brother Mickey's prayer, and hope you'll continue to pray for me as I stand before you. I tell you what, I need the Lord all the time, but I need Him especially when I come to preach the gospel, because I know I can't, without Him, preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Now, I believe that men of God should always preach the truth. You know, Paul instructed Timothy to, you know, preach the word, be in season, out of season. I like the in season. I don't like out season. But that happens, and, you know, God shows us how much we need Him in the service, in our preaching. And you need Him tonight to hear, yeah, to awaken your minds and to warm our hearts by the gospel of Christ. I want to see Christ. I want to see Him when He comes back. And I'm going to see Him in a very special way, but I want to see Him tonight. And I believe that by faith we see Him. The Bible says that Moses saw Him who is invisible. How do you see somebody who is invisible? Well, you see Him by faith. And tonight we want to behold the Lord Jesus. And I believe that Jesus, by His Spirit, appears in His saints' worship of Him. I believe that. I have felt that. I have experienced that many times in our worship, in our service. And we come together tonight to give unto God what belongs unto Him. And that's all praise, honor, and glory. So it's all about Jesus. Now we're here, but it's about Him. And it's for our benefit and our blessing that we come tonight. And I want to continue in the book of Colossians chapter 1 with verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In these scriptures, it tells us a lot. I mean, it is rich. It's full of treasures. And as we look into the scriptures, certainly there are many scriptures that will correlate with what I've read to you concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know that the Son of God existed before He came into this world. We know that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe that's a great mystery. And the Bible reveals that there are three that bear record in heaven, and yet there is one true, living, eternal being, Almighty God. Now, I can't fully explain that, but I tell you what, the Bible is very plain. There's nothing ambiguous about, nothing dark to darken our minds about that truth. We believe that. We hold to that as Primitive Baptists, that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, in the Gospel, according to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was there not anything made that was made." So, the Son of God was in the creation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, we believe that God is the creator of the universe. We believe that God's the creator of heaven and earth. The earth was without form or void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Immediately, there was light. That light came directly from the command of God. So it is that we read in the book of Genesis, God forming the heaven and the earth, and the formation which exhibits the wisdom of God, and all the creatures that God made. And God made the sun and the moon, and He made the stars also. And how many stars are in the heavens? I mean, we can't count them. We can't see all of them. There's billions and billions and billions of stars. And He named every one of them. Every star is named. And He upholds all this by the word of His power. By Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Psalm 33, the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Just the breath, I believe that's the Spirit, the breath of His mouth. God said, "Let it be," and it was. I mean, here's the creating power of the Almighty Sovereign God that spanned the heavens with His hands, and He holds the universe in His hand. He's a mighty God. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made or created by Him. and for him. Now, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, I believe that there is a plurality there in the Godhead. The Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet, there is the singular, the one eternal being. And that one eternal being who inhabits the universe created a throne for himself. Now, the throne is in the midst of the universe, and God sits on that throne. When I was a little boy, I used to ask my daddy, I said, where did God come from? He said, well, God didn't come from anywhere. You know, that was hard for me to understand as a little boy. Where'd God come from? He said, he didn't come from anywhere. There was nowhere for God to come from. God was solitarily alone. And God created a universe for himself. And God, by his Son, created all things in heaven and in earth. And there we read in the book of Genesis where that God made man. And he said, let us make man. Now, there he wasn't talking to the angels, was he? Who's he talking to? He is speaking to his Son. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So, he's before all things. That is, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. That is, all things are held together. That is, if the Son of God wasn't holding all things together in heaven and in earth, it would dissolve like snow. So he's holding it all together. He's a very active God, isn't he? Holding his creation together in heaven and in earth. And he is the head of the body. Now, he has a body, and that body is here upon this earth, and that's his people in which he is the head of. He's the head of the church. Now, we know that the Son of God, in the fullness of time, on schedule, Brother James asked me about that this afternoon. What exactly did I mean on schedule? Now, I don't believe that God causes everything that happens in this world. And we know that's not true. God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of confusion. But I'm telling you that concerning these things, he works on schedule. I mean, the Son of God, in the fullness of the time. Now, there was the fullness of the time when God sent forth his Son here into this world. And we know how that the Son of God came into this world. Now, there are those that would contend that he wasn't the Son of God before he came into the world, but that he became the Son of God. But he was the Son of God before he came into this world. Because if he was before all things, how could he be before all things if he didn't exist before all things? You answer that tonight. I've had people come around. I've had them come several times, but I was out painting on my front porch. I was painting the railings, and a car drove up, and of course I knew who they were when they got out. And they got out, and they said, we'd like to talk to you. I said, well, go ahead. I gave them first shot. And they said, we'd like to talk to you about theological things. I said, okay, let's go. They said, well, first of all, we don't believe we don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I said, now, you don't believe that the Son of God existed before he came into this world. No, we don't believe that. We believe that he was an angel and he just came and took upon himself flesh. I said, well, Jesus said, I came down from heaven. I said, Jesus said, you know, I am the great I am. If he's the great I am, that means that he's the self-existent one and that he is self-existent and ever-present. And they said, well, we don't believe that. And we just kept on. And I said, well, Jesus was the Word of God, the living Word, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I just kept on with Scripture. And finally they said, well, we're running behind. We got to go. So they left. But you see, the Scriptures are our defense in what we believe. It is the authority of God. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now we know how that the Son of God came into this world, that he was, that by the Spirit of God and the visitation of the Virgin Mary, that the Son of God came down and a body was prepared in her virgin womb. Now that's a mystery. Now I can't explain all that, but it's a manifest mystery, isn't it? The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, and you know, in the first book of in Timothy, in the third chapter in verse 16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled here in this world. His body was his tabernacle. Now, he didn't just borrow a body. He didn't just say, well, I want a body for 33 years, 33 and a half years. He didn't borrow a body. That body became his. He was the person before he came, but it's a new nature. It is human nature, and yet without sin. The Apostle Paul again says, and that he became us. He did. He became us. He became man. He was a real human. He became, the Son became God's servant. He was the servant of the living God here upon this earth. He didn't leave his Godhood behind, but his manhood, or his humanity, masked his Godhood when he was here upon this earth. Now, he was a Jew, and he looked like the other male Jews. He did things like other Jews did, but he wasn't exactly like them because he was an extraordinary man. I mean, he displayed that he was not just a human being like the other Jews because he displayed and exhibited who he was in the things that he did. You know, the Jews didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Many of them rejected him. And they said, "Tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ." And he said, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep." Now, if a person or persons could become sheep just by believing, that'd been a good place right there for him to say, "If you just believe me, you'll become sheep. You'll become children of God." But he didn't say that, did he? He said, "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." Now, he told them directly that you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And then he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They are one. They are one in purpose. They are one in mind. They are one in being. They are one in character. They are one. They are unified. One eternal being. And yet Jesus Christ became a human being here in this world. And he had to become human, didn't he? Why? Because his people were in death, separated from him, separated from God. In the book of Hebrews, we read there in chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Now, the Godhood of Jesus wasn't made, but his humanity was in the virgin's womb. He was a baby. He was a baby, and he grew in that womb. And when it was time, and we can read about that in the fullness of the time, that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Old Testament tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. It tells us when he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. It tells us why he came here into this world in the Old Testament. It tells us and reveals unto us all that he accomplished when he was here in this world. The main reason that he came into this world is to save his people from their sins. That was the message of the angel unto Joseph when he was going to put away his wife, put her in private because she was found with child. And the angel said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," period. There are people that believe that he's going to save somebody if they will respond. But the angel said that he's going to save his people from their sins without their response. I like that, don't you? He shall save his people from their sins. Either he did that or he did not do that. We really believe he did it. In fact, I'm persuaded he did that. And I'm glad he did that. Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And that world is not the whole human family. That world is the world that he so loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The preventative of sinners perishing, of his people perishing, is that God gave his only begotten Son. And through his only begotten Son, and only through and by him, did he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ, in his obedience unto God the Father, as the servant of God, did everything that God sent him into this world to do. And of course, I know that the main reason he came, and he told and revealed unto those around him that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for how many? For as many as God gave him. So he was the ransom of the many that God gave him. Now, a ransom is a price that must be paid in order to release a person from capture or bondage. And we were in bondage. We were held. And we could not escape. But he was made. He was made a servant. He came not to be served, but he came as a servant of God to give his life a ransom for many. Now there are people, and our good friends out in the world, in Christendom, they say, "You old Baptists, y'all don't believe. You don't believe. You know, you don't believe that sinners are going to be saved unless, you know." Of course, they say unless you believe, but we believe sinners are going to be saved whether they believe or not. That's true. They say, well, if you don't believe, even though he died for you, he redeemed you, and yet that's not enough. You're headed to hell unless you react and you respond by believing. Some say you got to believe. Some say you got to repent. Some say you got to be baptized. Some say you got to hold out faithful to the end. I say they're all wrong. That's just the some says, you know. That's the some say doctrine. Now, Jesus died for all the sins of all of his people. And all those sins, all of our sins, have been put away by the Son of God himself. In the book of Hebrews, and this connects with Colossians, you know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds, and he was appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory. There we have that he is the brightness, or the effulgence of God the Father, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that tells us right there how much help he needed, doesn't it? By himself. Now there are people that say, well, yeah, he paid the price. He paid the debt, but unless those that he paid the debt for believe, they cannot live in heaven. really, a lot of God's people, they're on that, you know, they believe that. Several years ago, I went into the bank to do some business, and there's a young man in there, and he's very religious, and he had heard two girls sing at their church called the Church Sisters. You can pull them up online. But anyway, they grew up where I pastored, but they sang at the church. His father pastored a big Baptist church. And I sat down, and he said, "Well, we heard Primitive Baptist sing." I said, "What'd you think?" He said, "Oh, it's wonderful." He said, "You know, Primitive Baptists have something." I said, "Say that again." He said, "Oh, Primitive Baptists have something." I said, "Well, I believe we do." And we got to talking about salvation. Well, he said, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died. I believe that He atoned for sin. I believe He rose from the dead. But I believe that you have to believe in order for His blood and His death to be effective before God." He opened the door for me. And I said, "Well, I want to ask you a question." I said, "If a person come to this bank and paid all my debt off, and I had no knowledge of it, would my debt be paid?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Could you come after me to pay the debt that my friend paid?" He said, "Well, no, the debt would be paid." I said, "But I don't know about it. I don't know that a person paid my debt off." So I hadn't believed it. But then I received the news and the note paid in full. I said, "But my debt was paid all the time, wasn't it?" I said, "God did that for His people. He paid all the debt, and there can be no charge laid to God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. It is God that justifieth." Justify means that God declared His people right in His sight through Jesus Christ, only through and by Him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God won't, because He laid our sins on His Son. It would be unjust for God to charge anyone that His Son died for, and at the last day say, "You're doomed." God would be unjust, and God is a holy, just God, isn't He? God is righteous. He declared His people right. When Jesus died upon the cross and gave His life for His people there upon Calvary, our redemption was accomplished. Our eternal redemption was satisfied right then and there. Legally and judicially, you were saved by His redeeming blood upon the cross. Now there's the application of it by the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the purpose of God before the world began. And God fulfilled that purpose. Jesus gave His life upon the cross. And that life that He gave in death was to abolish death. And the gospel brings that to light. The gospel never has quickened or regenerated one sinner. Not one. Never. But the gospel brings the light. I talked about the light. Here's the light of the gospel. the light or the revelation or the information. What does the gospel do for us? You know, we talk about what the gospel won't do. Now, it's true. The gospel won't regenerate. The gospel has no power to reach into the heart of a dead sinner and communicate life. But the gospel does communicate the light or the revelation of all that we have in Jesus Christ. And the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, it enlightens us. The gospel enlightens us of all the treasure that we have in Christ. It's already there. It's already for us. But the gospel reveals what we have. And I'm telling you what, the gospel is powerful. The gospel is the dynamite of God, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The child of God that has been redeemed, saved, sealed, and headed to heaven, when the child of God sees and hears and he believes, I tell you, there's a deliverance in that. I believe in gospel salvation, not for heaven, not from hell, but right here in this life. And I'll tell you what, the gospel is a healing power for us, to us. It heals our minds. I'll tell you, it takes the anxiety away. It takes the false doctrines of men from us. It takes a lot away that is wrong in this world. I like to save God's people from error. You know, I like that. I've been blessed of the Lord to see that happen. Yeah, among some of our church members now, they used to not be Old Baptist. One of our deacon's wives, she wasn't Old Baptist. Well, in fact, two of our deacon's wives, they weren't Old Baptist. But one of them, her and her husband, they weren't members at the time, but she came with him a few times, and then she wouldn't come with him, and they were discussing this, and I guess they got in maybe some heated discussions, and he kept coming to church. He wasn't a member. He grew up in the church. His mother was a member. His grandmother was a member, but he come to me... He'd come to me one Sunday after church and he said, will you come and talk to us? He said, will you come and talk to Shirley, my wife? I said, does she want to talk to me? He said, yeah, she wants to talk to you. I said, when you want me to come? And we set a time, I think it was the next Sunday. Anyway, after church, he said, well, come on over after lunch. So I walked in, and we all sat down, and she's ready for me, you know. She's got her ammunition for me, and she started. And then everything she'd say, I'd quote some scripture that would rebut it, and she would say something else, and I'd quote her a scripture, and I tried to show her in patience, you know, in the most loving way I knew, in the most firm way I knew. And I could see her melting. I could see her melting right in that living room. And finally, she didn't say anything. And I kept on. About an hour and a half, I could have went on. But at the end, she said, it can't be any other way, can it? I said, no, it's not any other way. And you know, she started to come into church with him. And it wasn't but a few Sundays. She come and joined the church before he did. Now, he was right behind her. And he'd been brought up in it. And he joined too at the same time. But she joined first. Now the Lord works. I'm telling you, the Lord in His providence, He works. My sister-in-law, She was a hard nut to crack too, but anyway, she grew up in another denomination. And when I started preaching, they'd come down to the house. They lived up in Indiana, and she'd come down there, and we would talk, and I'd tell her what we believed. And I thought, well, I got her now. And every time she'd say, "But you got to do something." I thought, Lord, that one. Well, it wasn't that many years that she started going with my brother. He wasn't a member. And then he joined. And she called me. And she said, "You know what I did?" I said, "No, tell me." She said, "I joined the Old Baptist." I said, "Well, thank the Lord." She said, "But you know, those discussions we had back a few years ago, they stuck in me. And they bothered me." I said, "Well, thank God." And she said, "I joined that." And she was a Old Baptist from head to toe. I tell you what, the gospel has power to convert, change the mind of the Lord's people. But you got to get them still enough to convince them by the gospel of Jesus Christ of the truth that we hold to as Primitive Baptists. We got the best. We got what God has given us, and we should treasure it. Look, we have the best. This is it right here. I'd rather have 30 members that knew what they believed and loved the Lord and loved the truth than 130 that didn't know what was going on. I'd rather have, and I just about got that. So, thank you.